Hey, I'm so glad you're here today. Are you glad you're here? We're finishing up a message series on relationships and marriage, and so thank you for being here. And today, I want to just go back real briefly and say that from the very beginning of this, we've been saying that rather than looking for the right person, maybe it's better for us to be the right person. For us to become the person that we're looking for is looking for. And so we've been challenging you from the very beginning, knowing that all along the way, like, we're making things happen in our life and doing things that when we're doing them presently, one day this is going to be in our past, and then it's going to show up in our future. So we have to be mindful that we're always remembering that the things that we do affect our future. Last week, ultimately, we started to talk about fighting and conflict and how to fight fair and how to fight nice. And let me just say, if you weren't here last week, I would advise you go online because we gave you a lot of great tips on, honestly, how to have great conversation. Sometimes in the middle of conflict, how to manage your way through that. Today, I'm going to talk to you and kind of wrap this up, and I'll get through this as quickly as possible because I believe that there's some help for you on how to do this long term, how to make sure that you're doing this long term and that you're living in the higher love that God has for you. See, what happens is all throughout a relationship, when you start to date somebody, you start to make promises to them and promises to yourself. And then when you come down to the altar, you take those promises and many times you turn those promises into vows. Now, the interesting thing about that is for me, the vows that we do when I perform a ceremony, a marriage ceremony, the vows that I have are kind of based out of the Word of God. And so a lot of times couples have said to me, but we'd like to make some vows and say some of the things that we've been promising to each other and do this out of our own heart too. So over and above the vows that I have that I think are based out of the Word of God, then we give them the opportunity to say their own vows. And let me say, there's a reason why, like, I feel like there has to be a baseline in those vows is because I've heard some people say some things in the vows they were making up to each other that honestly, I attended a wedding one time. I wasn't performing the ceremony. I attended a wedding one time. And when it came time for them to do their vows, the minister said, these are the vows they've written for each other. And the man said, he said, I promise that every morning I'm going to bring you coffee because I know you love coffee. And that was it. And she said, I promise that when you get old, I'll make sure your kids come to visit you in the home. And honestly, I'm like, these are the vows they're basing their commitment to each other on. So it's one of the reasons why I think that there have to be some vows and they have to be based in the Word of God. So today, I'm going to back up and I'm going to talk to you about vows that I think that every person, every relationship ought to have and that you ought to keep your vows. Here's four vows that I'm going to give you. Here's the first one. Are you ready? The vow of priority. And there's a handout in the bulletin if you'd like to write these down. The vow of priority. How many know that it's not always bad things that make a marriage go south? Sometimes there are some very good things that just begin to crowd out the marriage. Sometimes there are some very good things that they become the priority over your commitment to your spouse. So you have to, first of all, know what your priority should be. Like, what should my priorities with my spouse be? And then you have to protect them. So the two things, know what the priorities are and then protect them. I love, because Stephanie, I didn't know she was going to use the scripture. It came out of Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Here's what Jesus said when the people in the community came to him and said, like, if you could condense the law down to one thing, what's the greatest law? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that is the first and the greatest commandment. And then he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So here's the first thing. You have to know what your priorities are. And then you have to preserve. You have to make sure that you're always watching over those priorities. The first priority, are you ready? To love God. To love God, to work on your relationship with God. To make sure that like you're always tuning into him. Because let me just tell you, if you tune into him first, the Bible is really clear. Tune into God first. Seek God first. And everything else gets added in. If you're standing right with God, let me just tell you, if you're pursuing God, even in your marriage, what's going to take place is he's going to speak to you. He's going to adjust your heart. He's going to make sure that you're moving in the right direction. So love God first. And then the second thing that I would say is that God is your number one and your spouse has to be your two. God is one and your spouse has to be two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So he's one. And everything else comes after that. Somebody said to me one time, they said, well, like my children are number two. They're like, it's God and then my children are number two. And here's, let me just say, can I give you some advice? The best love that you could give to your children is for them to come up in a home where the parents love each other. The best love that you can give to your children is for your kids to come up in a place where mom and dad are really living out what God has called them to do. So protect your priorities. Love God, love your spouse. And so there's a couple things that I'll give you some advice on how to go about doing. How do you protect the priorities? Number one, make time for each other. Like find time for each other. Find time to communicate with each other. Find time to make sure that you're talking with one another. And if you don't set time to communicate, honestly, it won't take place. Do you have a specific time? Like, we're going to make sure that we have some conversation, dinner table, breakfast table, shut the phones off, whatever it is, make sure that you're having time to talk. The second thing I'd say about spending time is have time for time with each other. Like, make time for time with each other. Most relationships start in a dating scenario, and dating is usually pretty awesome for most people. Maybe these folks up here, they gave some pretty amazing answers. You can understand why Daryl and Carol, 52 years, honestly, like their hearts are so tuned to each other. Like it's really, really pretty amazing. But when you're dating, like you're working through some stuff but you're romancing one another. One of the things that I've observed is a lot of times when people get to the altar and they make the vows to one another, they stop romancing one another. Like they stop carving out that Friday night. Like we're going to go out to date. We're going to make some time for each other. Make time to spend time with each other. You might like, well, I don't have time. Like if this is going to be a priority, you have to prioritize what this priority is going to be. And you have to preserve it. If you love your spouse, make time. Can I just say to the procrastinators in the room, don't be lazy about this thing. Like really do, like you're going to have to put it in the calendar and make sure that you work it out. You might say, well, I can't afford to spend time. Like I can't afford to take them out on a date. I can't afford to do this. There's some things that you can do. Honestly, like you can spend time with them and it doesn't have to be really expensive. Like put the kids in the other room and turn on Netflix and honestly, like they'll get noisy. Okay, give them some Benadryl and let them quiet down. Lock the door, you know? I mean, make a date time. This is one of the reasons why you ought to be in a connection group. A connection group is a room full of babysitters. It's an opportunity for you to get in a room with somebody and go, okay, listen, you have kids, we have kids. This weekend, like, we need to go away. We need to spend some time together on Friday night. And so could you watch our baby on Friday night? And the following week, we'll watch your baby on Friday night. And we have Benadryl. So come on, like, let's make this work. Okay, it doesn't have to be expensive. It's just time. Find the time. Protect your priorities. It's easy to make excuses, but if you love them, love will make a way. It's easy to make excuses, but love will make a way. Okay, here's the vow number two. Are you ready? Vow number two. I promise to always pursue my two. I promise to always pursue my two. Genesis, the second chapter in the 24th verse. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. This is why you leave. The word that we've been observing in this all along is that you unite. It's not just united, it's cleave to, it's cling to. The other places in scripture where it's used is that in the book of Psalm 63, it says, I'll follow close to you. In Job 41, it says, they were joined fast together. In Judges, the 20th chapter, the same word, cling to or united to, is pursued hard. It means like, I'm after you, like you can't take a step without me being right there with you. And I know that like you want to do that, you want to pursue, but sometimes we have the intention to do it, but we don't actually do it. Like we don't carry out the action. So be intentional about the action. I'm going to give you some specific ways of how to be intentional about the action of pursuing. Here's the first one. Are you ready? When you think of something good to say, say it. When you think of something good to say, say it. Hebrews, the third chapter and the 13th verse says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily as long as it is today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitful. Encourage one, like you need to be encouraged daily, and your spouse needs to be encouraged daily. If you see them doing something like, baby, like, man, you did the dishes and nobody does the dishes like you. Thank you so much. Encourage one another, because there's so many places in life where life has taken its toll on us. Encourage one another. Guys, I would advise you to pursue your woman and pursue your wife with words of affection. Like she wants to hear that she's beautiful. She wants to hear that your heart is only for her. She wants to be encouraged by you with words of affection. Ladies, let me just tell you, encourage your husband with words of affirmation. Like he needs to know that somebody believes in him and loves him and is going to stand with him, that he's good. There's nobody good like him. Ladies, you want to hear like maybe you're beautiful, and he wants to hear you're an awesome man. Like you're a great provider. There's nobody like you and all there. Give words of encouragement. Here's the second thing. When you think of something special, do it. When you think of something special to do, don't just think about it. Like, and it doesn't have to be big. If you like, often like we hear something in our mind, like do this for them, and then like we just thought, okay, it'll be silly. Do it. Like if you're in the 7-Eleven and there's a card or a flower or a candy bar, buy it. Honestly, like just do it. If you're thinking about a text, just do it. You know, don't just think about. Be intentional. Take the intentions and turn them into action. So when you think of something good to say, say it. When you think of something special to do, do it. And when you want something to be different, be it. When you want something to be different, be it. If you want there to be peace in your family, be peaceful. If you want more love in your family, be loving. If you want there to be encouragement in your family, don't just put a demand on the other person for them to do it for you. You be that. And as you are that in your marriage, in your home, let me just tell you, it will come back to you in a harvest, because don't forget that the things that you're doing now will one day in your past and they'll show up in your future. Here's the third vow. Are you ready for it? Third vow, vow of partnership, the vow of partnership. Here's what this vow is. I promise that our marriage will be about we and not about me. I promise that our marriage will be about we, like we're in this together. Jesus says this in Matthew, the 19th chapter. For this one reason, a man will leave his father and mother. And we read this out of Genesis. We've been reading this all along. And the two will become one flesh. You become one. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It's a partnership. Now, most people, when they think about partnership, what they think about is a contract. And in our culture, we've kind of turned marriage into a contract. Like this is a civil agreement between people. But let me just tell you, it's much more than a civil agreement between people. It's a covenant. There's something spiritual in this, because we believe that like God actually marks this. It represents the kingdom of God on this earth. A contract is based on mistrust. A contract is based on, I'm not sure you'll fulfill this, and if you break your promise. So the premise behind it is you're probably going to break your promise, And if you break your promise, the contract is done. But in a covenant, it doesn't matter what takes place, what the other person does, you're still in it. And let me tell you how that's explained or demonstrated to us. Christ, when we've messed up, he's made a covenant to us. And yet when we've messed up, he is still in it with us. You're in a covenant that Christ himself has witnessed. And so get all in. Get all in. We just finished a message series called All In. And the idea behind it was I saw a little baby on the internet that somebody had told me to look at. And the baby was just laughing. Just laughing. I was like, man, I can't remember the last time I laughed like that. And I got to think about when was the last time I was all in on anything. Like went to Judy and Louis Garcia there in the first service. Went to their anniversary, 50th anniversary. And they danced. And they danced so in love. And it was so beautiful to watch. And I was like, when was the last time like I was all in on my praise? When was the last time I was all in friendship? And then I got to this message series. And I got to thinking like, if you're married, when was the last time you could say like, I'm all in? I'm all in on this. Like nothing else is going to stand between us. Like I'm not going to let anything else in the world come before you. I'm just all in. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. It's based on mutual commitment. And here's my very last point. And here the last point is the vow of purity. There are constant forces in this world to separate, to come into a relationship and divide it and separate it. And here's what it says in Genesis, the second chapter in the 18th verse. God says, it's not good for a man to be alone, so I'll make him a suitable helper. Like there's a helper, there's somebody that's suitable, a great match. So God created us from the very beginning for relationship. He created us to be with other people. He created us to be in relationships. And I read this passage a few minutes ago about what God has joined together, let no one separate. You yearn for this. I yearn for it. It's written on the DNA of our souls that one person lives with another person. God created you to be with somebody. And yet in the culture that we live in, like relationships are easy to be disposed. Like divorce is an easy word in our culture. But let me just say, that's not the way God created us. And even though we've made it easy to get a divorce, it's not easy to break the covenant that God's witnessed. It's just not. See, I have the opportunity many times to watch people who have gotten married and gotten divorced. And then after they've gotten divorced, and we believe, let me just stop and say, like, we believe God loves divorce. It's not his first plan. He loves the people that are divorced. So we're not being negative about any of that. But we don't think that's God's first plan for you. Like his plan is for you to be connected to one person forever. And so here's what we've done in our culture is we've said, okay, like I don't know if that fits with where I am in my life. And so I'm not sure if God is on board with that. So maybe I'm not on board with God. And then what we do is we say, okay, I'm not on board with God. So I feel badly about that. So I'm just going to say God doesn't exist. And honestly, you can deny it all day long and say God doesn't exist because I don't agree with something that he had for my life. But the reality is it doesn't make God go away. And it doesn't make like what he wants for your life go away. And it starts way before this. So let me just talk for a few moments. Imagine somebody who gets married and then gets divorced. And then not long after that, they get married and then they get divorced again. And then they get married and they get divorced. And, you know, this is supposed to be like your soul connecting with somebody forever and ever and ever. And yet then they get divorced again. And I know people have been divorced three times. How about four times, get married and divorced again? How about if they get married and divorced like a bunch of times? Like every time they saw somebody out in grocery store, I'll marry them. If I don't like them, I'll divorce them. Married and divorced. And what would you start to realize is that like... there would be something so reckless or wrong about that. And somewhere, somehow, they're just not connecting with them in their soul. And that doesn't mean that they're
like that's not what God wants for them. He wants them to connect. But what we did is we just changed the rules. And so it doesn't start there. Can I back up and say, here's what we've done, because God created us one man for a woman and for us to be connected for a lifetime. And we start this way before this. We like, okay, so I'm not sure how I'm going to feel about a person. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to sleep with them first. I'll just sleep with them first. And the thing that we're supposed to have in our life, that intimacy that we're supposed to have with one person that nobody else is supposed to have with us, we do that, and then it doesn't feel comfortable with them the next day or whatever, so we just like, okay, I'm not going to see them again. And then Friday night, we try to find somebody else, and we sleep with them. And it's the same, you know, it's next week, somebody else. And culture says it's okay, just keep doing it. In fact, here's what we're doing. Do it younger. Just start doing it younger, and you'll be okay with it the older that you get. But let me just tell you, it doesn't matter how much we try to change the DNA of who we are. Like, God established us for one person. And so what we have to do is we have to start to get to the place where we callous our souls to what, and we create a place where we don't even know how to connect with anybody anymore. It would be the very same thing as somebody getting married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. It's that same heart and same spirit for us to go out and just be with person after person after person. And so that's not what God called for us. It's His heart for us to be together with one person for a lifetime. And so I'm going to read a scripture for you here, and then I'm just going to close out in just a moment. Here's what it says in Genesis, the second chapter. The husband and wife were naked, and they felt no shame. And then in the third chapter, in the seventh verse, it says, God instructed them, like, you have no shame. You're completely open with each other. And then in the third chapter, they sin against God. Like, they go against God's rules for their life, and He wants what's best for their life, and they go against that. And then here's what it says in this next passage. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They covered themselves, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. I did something that caused myself shame, so I hid. And so here's what we do. We do something in our life that moves us in a direction we're not supposed to move. And so what we do is we cover ourselves. We hide ourselves. We hide ourselves from God. We hide ourselves from what He wants for our lives. We hide ourselves because we're moving in a direction and culture tells us to. And then here's what happens is when we're hiding ourselves from Him, our soul's now calloused, and we hide ourselves underneath all of that. And the person that we want to love, we're now hidden under all of our shame, and we're hidden under all of those things, and we can't even connect with them. Society and culture is teaching us today how not to connect with each other, as opposed to how to connect with each other for eternity. And let me just tell you, like, we have to change the very core of what we think, because God's designed us in a certain way. And ignoring it doesn't make it go away. It makes us hide. It makes us hide. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Live a life that you don't have to hide. And maybe if you've already gone down that road, here's the deal is like, I'm going to challenge you to confide, like, make it known. And when I do premarital counseling, when I get to this portion of premarital counseling, what I always say is like, you have to be naked and not ashamed. Like, you have to have disclosure. If maybe you're carrying shame because, honestly, because something somebody else did to you in your lifetime, and you're carrying that around, you have to be able to trust that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with in such a way that you could be naked and not ashamed, emotionally naked and not ashamed, emotionally naked before them to say, hey, listen, that happened in my life, and it wounded me, or I did this in my life, and now I don't know how to really engage into relationship, and I'm hiding, and so I got to get to the place where I can be completely honest with you and be naked and not ashamed. And when you do that, let me just tell you, I'm absolutely convinced if you'll be not hiding before God and not ashamed, naked and not ashamed, not hiding before this person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, that somehow as you bring light into that, God brings healing into that. So you have to begin to disclose. Because see, God created you for a relationship. God created you to be in a relationship with one person for a lifetime. He has a plan for you. And so I'm going to challenge you today. Will you consider setting aside maybe all that you've thought about before that's outside of the parameters of God? And will you consider, because He created you and He has a design for this, will you consider saying yes to Him? Will you say yes to His plan? Will you say yes to being the kind of person that you want, the kind of person that's going to love you to love? Will you make it you first? Yes. Will you say yes to, I'll resist temptation, and I'm not going to live by culture standards. Instead, I'm going to live by God's standard. Will you say yes to inviting God in to do a work in you? If you're already wounded and already hurt and already somewhere down the road, will you say yes? Will you say yes if your marriage is broken and you don't know how to fix it? Will you say yes to say, God, I'm willing to stop right here in this place and say yes to you and invite you to come in because you can do miracles. So I'm going to say yes to you. And will you say yes to let Him show up? And if you'll say yes, I'm absolutely convinced that He'll come in and He'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He'll bring healing and health and wholeness to you and position you for the relationship of a lifetime. Let me pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before Your throne and I thank You, dear Lord, for all Your blessings. I thank You, God, for bringing us here today. I thank You for those that are interested and have made their heart position to be the best that they can be. Lord, maybe their spouse isn't here today. Will You send the Holy Spirit from this place? Will You, in them, work on their heart? And as their spouse is here today and they say yes to You and they follow You, I ask You, dear Lord, that as they follow You, You'll pour Your Spirit into them and give them wisdom and give them all that they need. And Lord, I pray that You'll use us to reflect Your glory in this world. I pray in the name of Jesus, dear Lord, that You'll bring healing and hope, that today is a new day as we say yes to You. Amen. Amen. Will you stand together? Going to sing a song here, and the song that we're going to sing, we're only going to sing a portion of it. It may be your testimony today. It may be your testimony of where you are and what God's brought you through, or somewhere down the road, this may be your testimony.